Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It's so good to see all of you here. We have several guests with us today. We're thankful for your presence and appreciate very much your encouragement that you offer by your very presence, by being here with us. And I hope that in this section of our worship that something can be said from the Word of God that can be beneficial to you, that can encourage you, that can build you up, and help you walk just a little bit closer to the Lord tomorrow than you have been able to do so today. I am a guest here as well. I am from Coleman, Alabama. My name is Jim Deason. I would like very much, those of you who are guests, to make sure you introduce yourself to me as you leave so that I can get to know you. And I think we may have some people in common. I'm thinking particularly with regard to those of you who are from Chesapeake. I know some people from Chester, Virginia, and Hopewell, Virginia. In fact, my wife was from Hopewell. That's where she came from and was a member of the Rivermont Church there. So there may be some other people that we have in common there. And so we'll hopefully be able to talk and make those connections. But it is a joy to see all of you here. Thank you for being here. I do want to say, especially since this is our morning worship, just how much I appreciate the church here for inviting me to come. I appreciate very much your love for the truth for which you stand and the fact that you stand it, even though in so many ways you are isolated from so many other, from other churches. You know, down in Alabama where I'm from, there's so many churches you can't stir them with a stick. I mean, there's just a bunch of churches, but here there are not many. And so your presence here, it really means a lot. And I think it means a lot to the kingdom of God that there's a church in this community holding forth the light of the truth. And I never take it for granted that anyone, whether many or few, will give me the opportunity for, with my stammering lips and bad uttering tongue, to be able to talk to you about the gospel. It means so much to me. I love opportunities like this, and so I want you to know that I don't take that for granted, and it means so much to me. I think we all realize that life is made up of choices, don't we? From early in life until the moment of death, we come constantly to confront these choices that we have to make. Some of these choices are small and insignificant, and they have very little, if any, lasting effect upon our lives. But some of the choices that we make may have a greater impact on our lives, some changing the course of our life forever. Some decisions are made quickly without much forethought. Others require more time, deeper thought, and a very careful weighing of the evidence before we make that decision. Some choices we make are critically important because they reflect how we live our life before God, whether we faithfully or unfaithfully are serving Him. And these have the power really to determine our eternal destiny, and so because of that, they're very important. These decisions should cause us to think seriously and with prayerful consideration before they are made. We need to make sure we count the cost of the decisions that we make. And one of these choices are whether or when you're going to obey the gospel of Christ. That's a very serious choice. It's a very serious decision. And you need to think about it. You need to reflect upon that decision. I think it's also important for us to realize that the choices we make in this life are the choices that we make in this life, how and why we make those choices, that they both form and reflect our character. They form our character in that these choices that we make determine the people that we want to be and are going to be. They reflect our character because as we look at the choices that we've made in the past, people can see who we are by knowing about those choices and how we are living our lives. So it's really important, critically important for us to think about those things. So I want to talk just a few moments this morning about at least one of the reasons why we make the choices that we make. Now, to help you get a clear picture of what I'm going to talk about this morning, I want to begin by asking you to use your imagination. I want you to imagine someone coming up to you this morning and giving you $10,000. They come up to you, they give you a check, it's $10,000. Now, there are no strings attached to this gift. There's no future obligations. There's no hidden hooks. There's no gimmicks. There's no requirement. It's a totally free gift. And for purposes of this illustration, I'm going to assume that you have the purest of motives, that there's no covetousness within you, there's no selfishness, there's no materialism, there's no manipulation involved in any of the choice that you make. Someone has just come along and given you $10,000, no strings attached. Now, having had that happen to you, I want you to imagine another person coming up to you and saying, you know, if you will give me your $10,000, I will return to you $100,000 in 3 months, in 90 days. You invest your $10,000 with me, in 3 months, I'm going to give you $100,000. Now, you've got a choice to make. And it's obviously a pretty significant decision that you're going to make. Are you going to hold on to that $10,000 thinking that a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush? Are you going to do that? You hold on to what you have rather than put it at risk for a profit that you might never receive? Or are you going to give up that $10,000 for the prospect of a return that's going to be 10 times greater, only just a little later down the road? So what are you going to do? Now you've got the opportunity to take that $10,000 that's been given to you without any strings attached, to give it to someone else, and they're in 3 months going to return to you $100,000 because of that investment. Now, while you're thinking about whether or not you're going to do this, I want to throw a couple of wrinkles into this story. Suppose that the man that's offering you that $100,000 in return, suppose you know that he doesn't have a penny to his name. Suppose that that man is a known liar. He's a known convicted con man, and you don't trust him. Now, how would that affect your decision? He's wanting you to give him $10,000 that you never earned for the chance to receive $100,000 3 months later, but you know he's a liar. You know he doesn't have a penny to his name. And you just don't trust him. How's that going to affect your decision? Now, I'm pretty safe in assuming that that's going to affect your decision just like it would affect mine, right? I mean, that man's not giving a penny of my money, not that $10,000 or any more. I mean, he's not getting a penny of my money under those circumstances. But on the other hand, suppose that the man who was promising to give you the $100,000 later, you know he's the richest man in the world. You know that he's known for frequently making such promises. And through the course of history, he's never gone back on his word. And you believe that he'll do just exactly what he said he will do. Now, how would that affect your decision? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm giving it to him just as quick as I can. Okay? I'm giving it to him just as quick as I can. Now, what I'm trying to illustrate is how faith, trust, and confidence, or the lack of them, are often at the root of the moral decisions, spiritual decisions that we make in our lives. Specifically, your confidence, your trust in God and what He says, or lack of it, will determine the choices that you're asked to make every day, and particularly the choices that you make with regard to your priorities in life. What's most important? What's less important? And if you truly believe in God, if you have confidence in Him, if you trust in Him and His power and His promises, if you believe in accountability and judgment, that faith and trust will move you to make certain decisions today that you otherwise might not make because you really have confidence in God. On the other hand, when someone really doesn't believe in God, when he doesn't trust in God, and I'll even go so far as to say when his faith in God is weak, it's not surprising that that person's he will value the worldly things he can see and have now over the unseen spiritual blessings that God is going to promise in the future. If he has no confidence in God, he has no confidence in God fulfilling the promises. If he doesn't trust in God, he's not going to trust in God to fulfill his promises. On the other hand, if he believes in God, if he truly trusts God's word, if he truly trusts what God says, then he's going to believe in his promises and he's going to make his decisions accordingly. You know, some choices that a few people that a few people were confronted with in the Bible, I think is really helpful here. I want you to think for just a moment about the choice that Noah was asked to make. We're familiar with the story. When God told him to build an ark to escape the coming flood, you know, on one hand, Noah could have decided to ignore God and live for the moment like everyone else was doing. Remember that Noah had likely not ever seen it rain, much less seen it flood. But yet his faith and trust in God was such that he could have either ignored God, or on the other hand, he could choose to devote decades of his life to a project without any visible justification that almost certainly made him a laughingstock to almost everyone around him. And this happened for 120 years in the building of that ark. But he was building it every day. Noah had a choice to make, did he not? Think about Abram and the decision and choice that Abraham was asked to make. When God told him to take his family and leave Mesopotamia and to move to a strange and distant country. Now, I'm going to tell you, if I go back home and I say to Paige, we're going to move next week. Her first question is going, well, her first response is going to be, no, we're not. but if she did think very much about it, she might say, well, where are we going to go? And then I'm going to reply to her, I don't know. There's a lot of cities out in the West that have no church. And so we're just going to pick up, we're going to go, and wherever the hood ornament on a car leads us, that's where we're going to go. We're going to stop there, and then we'll do the work that we can do. That would take a lot of confidence and trust, would it not? Leaving Ur to live the rest of his life in tents in a strange and godless land of Canaan meant to Abraham and his family isolation, inconvenience, uncertainty, and possibly even danger. So Abraham had a choice between ignoring God and staying where it was comfortable, familiar, and secure, or journeying out into the unknown to obey God. That's a pretty significant choice, don't you think? Now, another man who had a life-changing decision to make was Moses. Moses grew up, as we know, as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, the prince of Egypt. Here he is, a royal prince. He had power, he had wealth, he had position, and he had pleasure at his fingertips. That's all. He had all of that. And the choice he faced was in holding on to what he had or risking everything, including his life, to help the people of God. And to me, that was a very significant decision that he had to make. Now, think about one final illustration. Think about the choices that Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had when threatened with life and death for serving God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were asked to bow before Nebuchadnezzar's golden image or face the fiery furnace. Now, let me tell you something. That's a significant decision that they had to make. And then Daniel himself, forbidden to pray to God or anyone else but the king for a period of 30 days, here he either could pray to God as he had been 3 days with his windows open toward Jerusalem, either continue to pray to God or face the lion's den. Significant choice, right? I think that any of these choices, if we think that any of these choices were easy for these men to make, I think we're fooling ourselves. These were difficult choices that no doubt took a while to be able to think about. They understood the consequences of the choices that they made. Now, the reason that I mention these people is because the choices that they made show the kind of choices that deep faith in God causes people to make. The reason that Noah toiled for years building the ark was because he believed what God said about the coming flood. And that's an amazing thing. Even though there was no visible reason to think about, to think that it would happen, he still believed what God said. And because he believed what God said, guess what became a priority to him? It was a priority to build that ark. And I'm going to tell you that he wasn't distracted by recreation. He wasn't distracted by pleasure. He wasn't distracted by making money from some other way or for some other cause. He had one thing in mind. Every morning that he woke up, he was working on that ark. He was doing what God told him to do. The text tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not seen as yet, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Every decision that Noah made, every choice that Moses, that Noah made to build that ark, every day that he was faced with a priority, he made it based on his faith, that he believed God, he trusted God, he had confidence in God, and he knew what God was going to do. The reason that Abram left the comfortable life he knew for the hardships and the uncertainty of a sojourner's life in Canaan was because of his faith in what God promised him would take place. In Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 8 this time, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And so Abraham, because of faith, because he believed every promise of God, because he had confidence in God, every decision, every choice that he made from that moment on, was a choice that reflected his faith in what God had told him to do. In verse 13 of this same text, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So, when God told him about this city, which has foundations, that he built and he designed, Abram believed him, and he trusted in him. When the Bible tells us that he desired a better country, when the Bible tells us that he desired this heavenly country, he desired that country, he wanted to go to that country because he had confidence in God. He had confidence in the promises of God, and he knew that they would be true. Now, the text tells us in verse 15 that if he'd looked back, he would have had the opportunity to go back to the country from which he came. He could have turned around and gone back to Ur of the Chaldees. But when he made his choice to live by faith, he put Ur of the Chaldees in the rearview mirror. There was no need to look back, and there was no pull to return back to that country because he knew what he was wanting. He knew, and he had confidence in God that God would do exactly what he said he would do. The reason that Moses made the unusual choice to give up wealth and luxury and the pleasure of Egypt for hardship and danger was because of his faith that God would someday give him something that was better. Look at verse 24, Hebrews 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, let me stop right here just a second and say this. I think the word refused is a really important word because it does reflect a choice. Because his mother, Jochebed, had been given to him as his nurse, she obviously taught him the law of God, and she taught him who he was, and he believed it. It was something that he was confident in. And so there came a day when he had to make the choice as to whether or not, and make it clearly known, whether or not he was going to live in Egypt as the prince of Egypt or go with the people of God and make the sacrifices he's going to have to make. He refused. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That word refused shows the choice that he made, maybe the choice that he even already made before that particular moment in time. And the text tells us that he was choosing. Choosing. Don't forget that word. Rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And this was a reward that Pharaoh and Egypt could not give him. He was looking for a reward. He made the choice. And he made that choice by faith, according to the text, because he believed and he had confidence in God. And this is also why people think Daniel and his friends, who could have saved their lives by renouncing God, chose to face the possibility of death instead. They trusted God would give them a better deliverance. Look at verse 32 of our text. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. Think Daniel there. Quenched the power of fire. Think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there. Escaped the edge of the sword from weakness to made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. How did they make those choices? What was the basis of the choices that they made? Every single day, every single choice was made because they had confidence in God. It's just like God giving you a gift and saying, if you give that gift to me, I am going to return it back to you 100-fold. God gave us our lives, and what he asked of us is that we return these lives to him. And if we return our lives to him, he's going to give us back reward that is unimaginable. So, because of their faith, because of their trust in his word, many through the centuries have chosen the future over the present. They've chosen hardship over comfort. They've chosen sacrifice instead of pleasure. They've chosen danger instead of safety. They've chosen death even, rather than life. And the reason I remind you of that is that ultimately it's our faith and trust in Jesus and the Bible, or lack of it, that forms the basis for the moral and spiritual choices we make in our lives. And we make these choices every day, especially with regard to our priorities. You're in a conversation with someone, right? And you have the opportunity to say something, and you tell the truth. It might be easier for you to lie, but you tell the truth. Why do you tell the truth? You tell the truth because you believe what the Word of God says. You tell the truth even when you might be able to profit or avoid pain and loss by lying. But the ultimate reason is because you believe that there is a God and that we're duty-bound to honor Him and keep His Word, and He forbids lying, and you believe what He has said. And so that's why we give truth to every conversation. Why do we choose to attend worship this morning over playing golf, going hunting, or going fishing? Plug in whatever form of recreation that you have. You know, I know people who should be in worship this morning who are out doing something else. Why did they do that? I'm going to suggest to you that they went out and they did something else because if they have faith at all, it's a very weak faith in the promises that God has made. If we have a faith and confidence in God, we're going to be where we're supposed to be on days like today. And I think that is reflected in the decision that you made to be here this morning. That's why we're all here. We studied about Joseph the other night in Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, and how that he made a choice to be morally pure in a time and a circumstance when it would have been easy, really easy, to do something else. Why did he choose moral purity? He chose moral purity because in Genesis 39 and verse 9, he said, "How can I do this great evil and sin against God?" He believed in God, and he let God, his faith in God, establish his priorities in life, every priority that he had. We mentioned also in a previous lesson that integrity is what a person is when no one is looking. Why do we choose integrity, to always do the right thing, over profit, sometimes we have the opportunity maybe to get involved in a deal that may be just a little bit shady that'll bring us a great return. But then when someone presents that to us, we say, I don't think I want to do that. In fact, I know I don't want to do it because of why. That's not what God would want me to do. I want to do the right thing. I want to put God first. I want to make my choice based upon faith. Better is the poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 6. And so if I want to live my life with integrity, I've got to live my life making my priorities based upon my faith. I've got to make sure that faith guides me in everything. There are good things that we do from time to time. There may be someone who needs help or whatever, and we extend ourselves to help. Why do we help that person, first of all? And then why do we do those good works without fanfare and publicity instead of seeking recognition and praise and applause? You know, it really bothers me that sometimes you see this really in the political realm where people are always bragging about what they did. And I doubt very seriously if they deserve all the credit for what they did, but they claim it anyway, right? That's just the way that people are. You know, the Christian is taught in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Why do we act the way that we do with regard to how we help other people and the benevolent things that we may do? We do it without fanfare. We just do it, right? We just do it. We do it because we know that's what God wants us to do. And we believe that if we do it that way, if we do it in secret, God will reward us in a far better way than we could ever imagine. We do it because it's the right thing to do. It's the way God wants us to live, and our priorities are set by His Word. Why would we be willing to suffer if we have to suffer? To obey Christ instead of conforming to the world, to go along to get along? You know, truly, it's because that there's nothing in this life that is more important than serving Him. We have to live chaste and disciplined lives that we can be everything God would have us to be. The Bible tells us in Titus 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age." What's he saying? We've got to live self-disciplined lives. We've got to live chaste lives. And even to the point of having to suffer as a result of it. If we have to suffer to obey Christ, then whatever we have to suffer is worth whatever it is we experience. Because what God is going to reward us with is going to be far better. We make these decisions because we believe in Christ's promise that nothing we lose in life serving Him can compare with what we'll gain if we faithfully follow Him. In John 12, in verse 25, Jesus said, "He who loses his life, loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life." In Luke 9, in verse 24, it's worded this way, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." So what we have to do is we have to, having this life, lose it for the sake of Christ. That means that nothing that can happen to me would ever be compared to what we have awaiting for us. You know, Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." One man one time said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to obtain what he cannot lose." That's a beautiful statement. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to obtain what he cannot lose. One of my favorite passages is found in the book of Galatians chapter 2, and verse 20, where the Bible tells us in this passage, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20, excuse me. And lest I misquote it, let me read it. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble estate into the conformity with the body of His glory. Well, what I hope I've helped us to see is that the decisions that we make in life have to be made with our faith establishing our priorities. I think we go through life seldom seeing them as such. We need to think about every decision we make. Does this reflect my faith in God? We make some daily decisions that some folks never make, but the reason we make them is because we have faith in God. So I'm asking you to decide whether you really believe in God's power and His promises and His goodness and judgment, and if you do, now I'm urging you to make all the decisions of your life in keeping with your faith. And then finally, let me suggest to you that if you are accountable and you've got the right kind of faith in God and Christ and the Bible, that's going to cause you to coming to Him in faith, repenting of your sins. It's going to cause you to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and it's going to cause you to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And if you've not done all these things, you've got the opportunity to do that. You've got the opportunity to give your life to Christ this morning. If you've done that and at some point in time you've turned away from those priorities, we want to encourage you to come to the Lord. Why don't you do it today while we stand and while we sing?